Second scripture reading for tonight is Song of Solomon. We'll be reading verses 10 through 13. So, verse 10 through 13. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth to the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grapes' blossoms are open and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. The mandrakes give off a fragrance, and at our gates are pleasant fruits, all manner, new and old, which I have laid up for you, my beloved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Song of Solomon, for the Song of Songs that you moved and carried along Solomon to write. Every word is God-breathed, and it is for our blessing, that we might know you and might know our Savior in truth and might see in more full way his love for us, and that we would be spurred on to love you more. We thank you for this word. We pray that you'd help us tonight, Father, even in our weakness, that you'd give us strength and help and bless your word to us. We thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In ourselves, certainly, wouldn't have to remind you or tell you this if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and we are weak in ourselves. We're weak, and apart from Christ, can't do anything. That's what Jesus told us. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value. Nothing that is truly worthwhile. We can do a lot. We can be busy and active and be laboring, but it's to no avail apart from the blessing of God. And certainly we don't even fully understand how weak we are. And while I'm not talking about a physical strength or weakness, I'm talking about spiritually weak. And we're like little kittens apart from the Lord. There's one of the accounts in the Bible that's always stuck with me, and it is a good picture of that is in the book of Judges in the Old Testament, and the account of Samson. Remember when I first, as a young Christian, when I first read about just that whole section about Samson, it really threw me for a loop, because I couldn't understand how this guy could be a judge of Israel and yet be so ungodly in his behavior. And you know, I would think at that point, I thought maybe he wasn't really saved, or what I didn't know what was going on with Samson there. It was just too totally out of bounds, you know, Delilah and all this immorality. And then, you know, but as I began to grow in my understanding of Scripture and actually, more importantly, maybe grow in my understanding of myself and the true the way of the Christian life, I wasn't so proud. God has a way of doing that, showing you himself and yourself over the years, and you can actually see. You see you have more in common with Samson than you once believed. And certainly, I think that's Samson in his amazing section, and it's a picture of a man, a godly man, who was in deep, deep spiritual decline, spiritual declension, they say, but decline far away from the Lord, and the consequences of that. In chapter 16, we read about Samson a little bit, Samson and Delilah, the famous story. It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, and again, over and over again, he had broken free. He had, in the strength of the Lord, as long as the Lord was with him, the Holy Spirit was with him, he had strength. He says, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hand, in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shaved off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. She said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He thought he was going to have the strength. He thought he was going to be able to do it, like he'd done it over and over again. But the Lord had departed this time from him. The Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in their prison. And later on, we read as the Lord had mercy on him at the end, and he was able to do more at the end than even at the beginning of his life. He said, then Samson called to the Lord after he's standing there and he's between these two pillars. O Lord, remember me, I pray, and strengthen me. See, he was weak as a kitten apart from the Lord. But with the strength of the Lord, he could do great things. I pray just this once, O God, that I may take vengeance with one blow, take vengeance on the Philistines from my two eyes, Satan. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. He pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Amazing story. But the point of that, why I'm reading that, is that it's a perfect picture of what we can do, what we can't do apart from the Lord, and how we desperately need the strength of the Lord, and how we desperately need to be close to the Lord and encouraged in the Lord. And this section in Song of Solomon gives us a picture of that. We've, over the months now, we've seen the ups and downs of the bride, how she, through her own laziness and neglected her own walk, and how the Savior withdrew. And then, in his mercy, she finds him again and is once again able to know his love and express her love for him again. So she, at this point, had drawn near again to the Lord, or the Lord had drawn near to her, and she was able to be comforted in the Lord. And we see that she is assured of his love. In verse 10, we read, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. She's comforted. She knows. She's making a declaration of his love. It's similar to what she had stated in chapter 6, in verse 3, when she said in faith, again, after being restored to the Lord, she said, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I belong to him, and I know it. He has me, and I love him and have him, and that's all that matters. That's the great testimony. That's the greatest position we can be in faith and by God's grace, is to know that Christ loves us and he has us. And it's always true anyway. The objective truth is that he always loves us and he always has us. But we don't feel it when we've drifted away from the Lord. We feel guilty and our conscience is stained, and we feel far, far, far from the Lord, and we feel as if we've been abandoned. But reality is that he never leaves us or forsakes us. So she knows now that the Lord, at this point anyway, is her comfort, her strength, her help. She has assurance of her salvation. She has assurance of the love of God. And in that strength, she can step out in faith. It's important for us to be assured of the Lord's love in order to do anything, to be in that state, in order to do anything, to bear fruit for the Lord, and to step out and serve the Lord with a clean conscience. That's what's pictured here. She says, I am my beloved's. And she as well declares that his desire is towards me. He loves me, and it's a love that's a strong, romantic love, a love of desire, a wholehearted love. That's what we've been reading about in Song of Solomon. Just that type of love that Christ has for his bride, us, the church, his church. And then she says in verse 11, she says, come, my beloved. It's as if she'd strengthened in the thought of his love, and she wants more. She wants to meet with him and be strengthened even more. It's a good place to be sitting at Christ's feet and having fellowship. It's the best place to be. And we need more of those times of fellowship and communion with the Lord. So that's what she asks for here. She says, come, my beloved. She wants to experience more, closer communion with him. It's always good. And she's doing it in now. She's lifted up. She's strengthened in the Lord. I wrote in my notes, buoyed. Buoyed, you know what a buoy is? Sitting up there on the water. And so she's buoyed by the knowledge and the fellowship of the Lord. Lifted up. And she takes advantage of that to call out to the Lord for more communion and to be used by him. You see, it's so important for us to be assured in the Lord, to have assurance, to have a clean conscience, to be close to the Lord in order to do anything. It takes a lot of courage to serve the Lord. It takes a lot of courage to do the things that the Lord has caused us to. When we're dismayed, we're discouraged, we're overwhelmed, we're far from the Lord, we've drifted away, we have no strength. We're like Solomon, weak as kittens, inability to do anything, and subject to the torments and the attacks of Satan and the world and the flesh. We'll surely not be able to serve the Lord. On the other hand, if we are, we can be strengthened in the Lord. We should pray, take advantage of those times to pray for more, strength, to pray for more communion with the Lord. Because again, when we're in sin, when we're drifted far apart from the Lord, we want to hide from the Lord. We don't want more of the Lord. We want to hide as if we could from the Lord, and that's what we do, you know. And it doesn't leads us in a downward spiral, but the Lord eventually breaks that spiral by his grace. See, look at her language here. She says, come, my beloved. And four times she says, let us. She wants to go and do, but she wants to go and do with the Lord. And that's a perfect picture for us. It's no good for us to want to go and do without the Lord. And so often we want to go and do without the Lord. We need the assurance of that he's with us, but we actually need him to strengthen and help us and to go with us. And here her language shows us that she understands that. Let us go forth to the fields. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us get up early to the vineyard, and let us see if the vine has budded. Four times she says that to activity for the Lord. It's good to be active, to be laboring for the Lord. We're called to be servants of the Lord. We're called to go forth in the Great Commission, to go make disciples. We're called to serve the Lord with joy and gladness. But we can't do it on our own strength. One of the best examples of in Scripture is one of the clearest pictures of a lot of what the Christian life is like and a lot of what Christians are like is the account of Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary. And we know that the two seem to be opposites in some way. Martha was busy, and she was fretting and worrying about why Mary wasn't doing her part and how things were going to get done. And Mary was sitting there at the feet of Jesus. And Mary was doing her part in communing and having close fellowship with the Lord. But of course, Martha was serving the Lord. which was a good thing. But she needed some of what Mary had, and Mary really needed also to be more like Martha. See if we could put the two together in a perfect person, that would be the ideal, where we'd be busy and serving the Lord and yet not neglecting communing with the Lord, sitting at Jesus' feet. It's a beautiful picture of fellowship, of prayer, and of spending time with the Lord in His Word, in prayer. And then we would go and in that strength, in the strength of the Lord, go on to serve the Lord. In Ephesians 3, 14 and 16, we're told that, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." We need to be strengthened in our inner man to serve the Lord aright, have the strength and help. Later on in Ephesians chapter 6, with the great section on the armor of God, finally Paul starts off the section in verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The Lord does have power for us. He will strengthen us when we seek Him for that strength and that power. And as we read in chapter 3 a million times, I think, in this church, and it's the power that works in us. It's that power that the Lord gives and does exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So it's that power that God gives, both to will and to do His good pleasure, that we can't be without. Spurgeon had a wonderful devotion on these verses in chapter 7, verses 11 and 12, on relating it to the church and the church's labor for the Lord. Spurgeon writes, "The church was about to engage in earnest labor," that's when she says, let us go, "and desire her Lord's company in it," that's the bride. She does not say, "I will go," but "let us go. It is blessed to work when Jesus is at our side. It is the business of God's people to be trimmers of God's vines." Those are the references there in Song of Solomon to the vineyard, to the Lord's work, the fields, the vineyards, and to get fruit. "It is like our first parents, we are put into the garden of the Lord for usefulness. Let us therefore go forth into the field." Observe that the church, when she is in her right mind, I love that phrase, when she's in her right mind. Because a lot of times, even as Christians, we're not in our right mind. And I'm not talking about mental illness. I'm talking about being out of our mind because of sin and because we're away from the Lord. In a sense, we're not in our right mind. We're in our right mind. We're having fellowship with the Lord, we're serving the Lord, and we're thinking right. But oftentimes, we're not in our right minds. "In all her many labors, desires to enjoy communion with Christ." So imagine that they cannot serve, some imagine they cannot serve Christ actively and yet have fellowship with Him. They are mistaken. They said, "You can't do that and have fellowship. Doubtless, it is very easy to fritter away our inward life and in our outward exercises, and come to complain with the spouse, 'They made me keepers of the vineyard, but my own vineyard I have not kept.' But there is no reason why this should be the case, except our own folly and neglect." So Spurgeon was speaking about the fact that doesn't have to be an either or. It should be both. We can have fellowship and labor for the Lord. We can labor for the Lord and have fellowship. We need both there. Certain it is that the professor may do nothing and yet grow quiet as lifeless in spiritual things as those who are most busy. Mary was not praised for sitting still, but for sitting at Jesus' feet. Even so, Christians are not to be praised for neglecting duty under the pretense of having secret fellowship with Jesus. It is not Yeah, it is not sitting, but sitting at Jesus' feet, which is commendable. Do not think the activity is in itself an evil. It is a great blessing and means of grace to us. Paul called it grace given to him to allow him to preach, and every form of Christian service may become a personal blessing to those that engage. Those who have most fellowship with Christ are not recluses or hermits who have much time to spare, but an indefatigable laborers who are toiling for Jesus and who have in their toil have him side by side with them, so that they are workers together with God. Let us remember then, in anything we have to do for Jesus, that we can do it and should do it in close communion with him. Wise words from Spurgeon there, and the excellent points based on these verses. We can never go in our own strength. We need to go in the strength of the Lord. And this is the Lord's, these are the Lord's vineyards. It's the harvest field. It's his work. And he has people that we need to serve, people we need to love, people we need to witness to. And he gets the reward. It's the reward of his, the travail of his soul. This is his, Christ's reward is the harvest field and the people there that we might come in contact with, the bearing of fruit, the good works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We can't take credit for it, but we need to do it. We do need to do good works to bear fruit in our lives, to labor. Just like Samson, he pushed with all his might. And we need to do that in our service, in our praying, in our reading, and all that we do for the Lord. We need to put all the effort we can in it. And yet it's not our strength alone. Our strength alone would be nothing. But it's the strength, the might, we put the effort in, and it's the real might, the real power comes from the Lord. As we do what we can do, we are strengthened in him. And it's to his reward, not going in our own strength. The arm of the flesh is going to fail every time. If we're doing things in our own strength, if we're doing things without praying, without depending on the Lord, it is going to fail. And we pray that the Lord blesses our labors. We labor. We're given labor to do and work to do, but we need to pray. We need to depend on the Lord for his blessing and never, never fall into the trap of depending on our strength, the arm of the flesh, to do it, because it's going to fail and it's going to be a hard lesson to learn. But we can find strength in the Lord and in his mighty power. I was encouraged to read and to be reminded of how Paul knew that strength and how the Lord strengthened Paul. Paul was a mighty man of God, and yet he got overwhelmed and discouraged at one point, even unto despairing unto life. He had it hard. You ever feeling sorry for yourself? Read the life of Paul. And there's nobody that had it as hard as Paul, and yet he had so much of the Lord and so much fellowship with the Lord. That's how he did it. Well, he was in Corinth one time in Acts 18 in the account of him being there, and not an easy place, Corinth. Not a place that you or I would choose and pick. And there was so much ungodliness, such a hard mission field, so much opposition to the work. So certainly the Apostle Paul had to be strengthened in the Lord. But the Lord had work for Paul to do there. And as he went to Corinth, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, 'Do not be afraid.'" So we know Paul was afraid. So the Lord had to say to him, "Do not be afraid." Yes, the great Apostle Paul was fearing. He was afraid. He was weak in himself. We know that. And he says, "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. for I am with you. And that makes all the difference in the world. When the Lord, when we know that the Lord is going to bless and be with us, we don't know what he's going to do. But we know we can do, we can speak, we can go, we can serve if the Lord is with us. If we know that, that's how he strengthens us. He gives us assurance. He encourages us in our inner man, strengthens us by the Holy Spirit to know, to sense, and to be encouraged, to be uplifted, like he did with Paul. He says, "For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you. For I have many people in this city." It's an amazing, amazing section, amazing verses there. There's an abundance of teaching on the sovereignty of God and in the sovereignty of God in evangelism and how we view evangelism. Not that we're winning people to the Lord and we're going to somehow do it, but it's done in the strength of the Lord, in the Lord's way, and knowing that, that we don't know who they are, but if the Lord sends us, if we're in his will and we're going and we're speaking, that the Lord has people for us to speak to, and the Lord has people whom he's saving, and it's his people whom he's given to Christ. In that city, we would say there was probably nobody likely to come to the Lord. Such ungodliness and idolatry and all this. And yet God had people. Those people at that time were living just like everybody else in their ungodliness and their idolatry. And we look at people, we walk through the city, walk through our neighborhoods, we see ungodliness, we see hopelessness, and say, how would the gospel ever prevail here? And yet God has people. He has a people who he's chosen from before the foundation of the world. He's given to Christ. They're Christ. That's why Christ says, "I have many people." They're his. They're already his people. They don't know it. Nobody would know it by sight, but they are his people. And Paul is told to go in the strength of the Lord and speak. And those who are his people will be called out. And that's what happened. And there was fruit born in that city, a church there, and the Lord blessed. But he blessed through the strengthening of Paul that he was with him. And that's how Paul went in the strength of the Lord. Paul later on writes in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The opposite of that is when Christ says, "You can do nothing apart from me." Very encouraging section in the book of Joshua. You want to be encouraged. And again, you see the helplessness that we have in our own strength, the fear we face, the weakness we have, subject to every enemy who's greater. Every enemy that we have is greater than us, the world, the flesh, and the devil. No way we can stand. We're told to go in the strength of the Lord. In Joshua chapter 9, the end of this wonderful section where Joshua is, after Moses' death, Joshua is commanded to lead the people of God. He says, "Have I not commanded you?" Remember that, Joshua? Didn't I command you? "Have I not commanded you?" What does he say? "Be strong and of good courage." What do we know? Joshua was weak, felt his weakness, and was afraid. But the Lord says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go." See, it's the same pattern. It's the same pattern. The strength comes when we know the Lord is with us. And when we're in fellowship with the Lord, when we're walking close with him, we can know that love and that encouragement, just like the bride here in the Song of Solomon did. She was strengthened in that, knowing that love. James Smith writes, "Faith in the promise of God. Every place the sole of your foot shall tread upon, I have given you. All things are possible to them that believe. The land had been claimed by their feet. Every promise claimed is an inheritance given. Believe that you receive and you shall have. Are there not much in the land, in heavenly places, yet unpossessed? Assurance of the presence of God. I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. The threefold promise is to faith an inexhaustible legacy. His presence with us means all that he is in himself for us. Lo, I am with you always. And in my name you shall cast out devils. This assurance leads to boldness and victory. So you can see that in the language of the Shulamite, of the bride. She says, let us go, let us go, let us go, let us go. That's the assurance of his presence. Encourage in the name of God. Be strong and very courageous. If we believe that he is with us, then we may be bold as a lion in the face of a giant foe. What nerve, Elijah, to confront the 400 deceivers. Greater works than these shall you do if you believe on him, Jesus said. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's that pattern, it's that remedy and formula for doing what the Lord has called us to do in his strength. We have to be strong in the Lord and weak in ourselves and know that there's a paradox there, right? We are weak and we are sinful and we mourn and we grieve our sinfulness. We're humbled often, over and over again by the Lord and kept to know our weakness. And it's the broken and the contrite heart that the Lord looks upon and favors. And fasting, as we learned this morning, it's a part of humility before the Lord. And it's right. And we are blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So there's that in humility in the Christian life. And yet, we need to be strong in the Lord. And joyful in the Lord and optimistic in the Lord. Yes, there's a godly optimism for Christians. One of the best favorite writer authors and writes about Christian optimism. His name is J.R. Miller. I recommend him highly. But he was one of the most joyous Christians you could ever meet. A realistic Christian. And yet, we can be real in the Christian life and yet have that joy and optimism. That's a biblical optimism in the Lord. That the joy of the Lord is our strength. We can be encouraged and strong in the Lord. Have humility and be mourning for our sins and fasting and yet can keep humble and yet have the joy and the strength and the peace and the optimism that we need to serve the Lord. And that is biblical, and that's important, and that's what we need. Because the future is bright. The Lord will come when we call upon him. He will strengthen us. He will help us. And so that's the optimistic part. We need to remind ourselves over and over again about the promises of God and meditate on them and be encouraged in the Lord. Strengthen ourselves in the Lord and strengthen one another in the Lord. Strengthen, have our hands strengthened in the Lord by others, to one another and in ourselves, in the Lord. Striving after always a closer walk with thee, a close walk with Christ. That should be incentive enough. If we could have that more often than we do, experience that kind of strength for the Lord, then that should be an incentive to draw close to the Lord, besides the other multitude of blessings we would find. And it's daily communion, and it's by the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit that God strengthens us. How desperately important is it for us to have the Spirit, to be walking in the Spirit, to be not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. How important. Like Samson, how hard of a lesson he found out. He did all the mighty acts he did in the power when the Spirit was with him, in the power of the Spirit. But when the Spirit had left him, when the Lord had left him, he was weak and helpless and suffered much at the hands of the enemy, the enemies of God, which is a picture of Satan. And he was sleeping on the lap of the world, of the Delilah, and fell asleep. Like us sleepy Christians do at times. The consequences were terrible. If you're here tonight without Christ, there's no hope of communion. This is in the worst position, even worse than Samson's position, because there was hope for Samson. He did call upon the name of the Lord at the end, and the Lord did give him mighty strength to kill more at the end of his life for the Lord than at the beginning. It's a wonderful picture of Christ, I think. In Samson, we see in Christ's death how many more were saved than even when he was on earth in his life. It was through his death that the multitude were won to the Lord, were come to the Lord, were purchased by the Lord for him. And so the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. So without Christ, there's no hope. There's always hope in Christ, and Christ is our hope. But if you're apart from Christ at this very moment, you are in the most hopeless condition, because there's only pessimism in your future. Some Christians are pessimistic Christians. It's just their nature. Always looking at the dark side. Always like Eeyore. Was it Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh? He's always, And we know Christians like that sometimes, that they, but the Christian doesn't have to be that way. We can be optimistic and joyful, but apart from Christ, there is no hope. They should be truly pessimistic, because the future is grim, and the future is, for a Christian, is bright, but for unbelievers. So if you're here tonight apart from Christ, call upon the name of the Lord now for Christ, the living hope, and then you won't be out without God in this world and without hope. You'll be in Christ and guaranteed to be with Christ in the future. Good prescription for believers, for us, is to meditate more on the promises of God. We were talking about this in our Bible study on Wednesday, how it's important to know the objective truths of Scripture. And much of the objective truth is declared in His promises. That these promises are sure, regardless of the circumstances we're in or our feelings. We have Christ as the anchor for our soul. And God has committed Himself. He's promised. He's taken an oath. He's spoken. And on top of that, He took an oath to assure us that these promises are true. We need to meditate on the promises of God to remind ourselves the objective truth of what God has done, what He is doing, and what He's promised to do, and where we're going. And those things need to be over and over thought of, meditated on. That's how we get encouraged. In Psalm 42, we see the psalmist doing that to himself. And that's what we have to do. We have to talk to ourselves. As the psalmist did, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me?" Then he reminds himself, "Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." And he says that again in the next psalm as well. He reminds himself to hope in God. For that's where our strength is going to come from. So those things are important, and we see that here as a lesson for the bridegroom. She's able to bear fruit, to bring that fragrance from the grape blossoms and the pomegranates and the fragrance of the mandrakes and all new and old things. All that is possible through serving the Lord and His strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Again, we thank You for this wonderful song, this beautiful hymn of praise and love for Christ, and for His church, His people, for us. And we pray, we take these things to heart, that our faith would be strengthened, that we'd be encouraged in our souls and strengthened in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to learn these lessons and to continue to do them. Father, we just pray for Your blessing, Your word, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.